Thank you, Ed. Privilege to be with you again this morning. I'd like to be looking this morning again at the book of Daniel. If you haven't caught on yet, we've been doing a series in Daniel as I've been coming Sunday after Sunday. What I've been bringing mainly have been practical messages. Not necessarily on the teaching of Daniel, but on the man Daniel. Sometimes we get so involved in the actual teaching of the book that we forget about the person that the book comes from. Well, I'm going to take a break from that, and this morning I'd like to look more at the teaching of Daniel. We know that the book of Daniel contains many prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And they're exciting to look at again. I believe Daniel is going to be one of the foremost books that will be studied during the tribulation period. I think the book of Daniel itself hints in that direction in chapter 12 towards the end, even verse 4 of chapter 12. But the book itself is not only concerning prophecies that have been fulfilled, but prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And we're living in a day when we can begin to see the fulfillment of those prophecies. Though they are not being fulfilled today, we see the beginnings of it. Many of the prophecies concern the tribulation period and the time after that, the millennial reign of Christ and so forth, about the Antichrist and the coming judgment upon this world. That, of course, we have not yet seen. What I would like to do this morning is look at one of those prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled concerning the nation of Israel. I think it's very important for us to understand this because it is taking place today. I've heard it said on the radio the other day that, you know, the Bible is an up-to-date book. In fact, tomorrow headlines you can find in the Word of God. And that is happening today. And it's amazing and it's thrilling to see. So we're going to look at the last chapter of Daniel. I think it's well worth studying through the prophecies of the book of Daniel, for I feel that we have more knowledge that we can apply to the prophecies of Daniel than any time before this. As you read through the prophecies, you'll find new insights that men of God did not have even 20 years ago. And it's an amazing book. It's a thrilling book. It comes to life as you look at circumstances around you and you study the prophecies. We're going to look at just possibly two or three verses this morning. Daniel chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. We're going to stop our reading there this morning. And we trust that the Lord will direct and guide us as we seek to understand these verses. It's interesting as you study God's Word and the prophecies of God's Word that you always find a contrast. The contrast is seen in the life of Jesus Christ as well. In the Gospels, when you read about Christ and His death, you always read about His resurrection. You never just read about His death alone, but you also find truth concerning His resurrection along with His death. In prophecies, you have that same contrast. You find a dark day, but you also find with it a bright tomorrow. It's interesting, as God paints the darkest picture that this world will ever see, He also paints a bright surprise within it. Stars that shine forever and ever. Fascinating that this carries through in all the prophecies as you read them in God's Word. We find at the beginning of chapter 12 that we are interrupting a whole vision that was given to Daniel. It started way back in chapter 10. Chapter 10, 11, and 12 belong together. They contain one vision, one truth received from God. At that time in chapter 12, verse 1, is referring actually to all the previous verses of chapter 10 and 11. What is at that time? At that time is the description of the great tribulation period that you find especially in chapter 11. The appearance of the Antichrist. The battle of Armageddon. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. It's interesting that Michael is standing and watching. He is observing. Some people think that, you see, once you have God in your life, that God will deliver you out of all the troubles of life. But here is God's mighty angel standing and watching. Does He deliver God's people? Well, they will be delivered, but not at particularly that point. What is Michael doing? His presence is seen. It is felt by the people of Israel. God's presence is there. And they begin to realize that God is for them, not against them. And that's a tremendous consolation when you go through difficulties of life. We pray not that God will deliver us from those difficulties, but that we might sense the presence of our God. And we might sense that He is for us and not against us. Remember reading about the disaster in Colombia this week. And one statement caught my eye of a woman who said in a derogatory way about God and God doing this to them. God does not deliver us out of the natural disasters of this world. Just because we're a Christian does not mean we are delivered from these things. We are in life, and we are involved in life, and we have the fullness of life, and we are not spared any of that. Well, what we do have is God for us in this life. And we can rest upon those promises of God. And if we dare not rest on those promises, we will find ourselves becoming very despondent and very depressed because we are not relying upon Him. Well, we see that Michael shall stand up. And he will do this at the time of trouble. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. You think this world has gone through some rather difficult times, and it has. But there will never be a time like that coming time of trouble. Even today, we see the world gearing for that time of trouble like this world has never seen before. I believe the efforts of President Reagan, I believe the efforts of churches in this nation do have an impact on the world. And I believe that we can forestall that time that is coming. You see that in different portions of the Old Testament of God forestalling, as not bringing judgment upon the Israel because of a righteous man. But eventually God did bring that judgment. And this world is heading towards that time. This world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse. Because God's Word says it will. You see, history does not look forward to peace. History will not look forward to a quietness in this world. But history looks forward to more conflict and more bloodshed. Not been a generation in this country that has never survived or has never gone, has been spared from a war. And we must not think that our generation will not be spared from a war either. History looks forward to a time of war and bloodshed, and it's coming. It can be spared, it can be held off for a time. But the Bible says that there will be a time of trouble coming like has never been seen before. The Bible constantly repeats this message. We can turn to verse after verse, but maybe just one verse would suffice. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6 and 7. Chapter 30, reading at verse 6, ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Have you ever seen that? Ever see a man in labor with child? Well, ask, see. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins? Why is every man, says Jeremiah, acting as if they're giving birth to children? Like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That day of tribulation, of Jacob's trouble, will be to such a degree of suffering and misery that even men will act as if they're giving birth to children, one of the greatest pains that we know as human beings. Time of trouble is coming, says the Word of God. Matthew chapter 24, the Lord repeats this very thought. And it's coming, says Daniel, to thy people. It's coming to the people of Israel, to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish people. It's a prophecy even concerning the nation of Israel. They shall, though, be delivered after a terrible time of suffering. So this is the prophecy that we have before us this morning. It is coming. We pray that it will not come soon. Though we want the Lord Jesus to come for us. But we know of the suffering that the world will have to face. We pray that we may not face a war in the next 5 years. For our children's sake. But yet we know it is coming. We believe those who love the Lord Jesus, who have believed on Him, will be saved from that terrible time of suffering. That it's a time of Jacob's troubles. It's a time of Israel's troubles. But obviously it's a time when the whole world will be affected. Why is it that God is going to put Israel through such a time of suffering like this world has never been seen before? Why would He do that to His own people? It doesn't make sense to me. These are God's people. They have promises. They have covenants. Yet God is going to put His own people, His prized possession, Israel, to a time of trouble like this world has never been seen. Do we take our children and do we beat them unmercifully? Why would God do this to His children? Turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Zechariah, chapter 12. I believe there are two reasons why Israel is going to go through this time of great tribulation. God will spare some, but as a whole, they will receive the full blow of God's wrath. Zechariah chapter 12. And here I believe we have explained the first reason why Israel is going through this great time of trouble. We're going to look at it, first of all, from a human point of view. Why is it that Israel will be picked on by everybody? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem." And then lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. "And it shall come, or it shall happen in that day, that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." Here's a prophecy that Judah or Israel, Jerusalem, will be like a cup of trembling, a trembling cup. It will be like a very heavy stone. It will be a weight. It will be a burden for all the nations of this world. In other words, Israel will be in such a situation that there will be no human solution to its problem. And anybody that tries to solve that problem will be cut into pieces. There will be no man wise enough to solve the problems of the Middle East. What the Word of God says. It will not be solved by arms. It will not be solved by diplomacy. Impossible. It finds no answer. It's an unanswerable problem. It'll be like a heavy stone to all the nations. It'll be a trembling cup of wrath. We see that happening today. In 1917, the Balfour Declaration was presented from England. That declaration stated that Israel, or the Jews, not Israel, the Jews could and would be encouraged to go back to the land of Palestine. The declaration favored a Jewish home in the land of Palestine. The problem with that declaration was that Palestine was not Jewish. It was Arab. And it was already populated by Arabs. This declaration went in spite of them. It was stated that they would be allowed and would be favorable for them to return to Palestine. And the Jews started to return. Where were they going to live? Well, they had to buy Arab land. And they had to take possession of land that other people owned. And they began to do that. More and more Jews came into that land of Palestine. Fighting began as the Arabs began to get upset over all these Jews coming in and taking over their land. It had been their land for many, many years. 20 years of fighting ensued. And it increased during the World War II era. For during that time, the persecutions against the Jews, as we well know, were very severe. And many Jews sought to obtain freedom from persecution by going to Palestine. But an interesting thing happened when they sought to go to Palestine. There was a quota as to how many Jews were allowed. And the British soldiers and the politicians were determined to keep that quota, that only so many Jews could go into the land. But the Jews came in floods and droves, shiploads of them. And we find in history that the British soldiers actually began to shoot upon the Israelis, began to fight and turn against them. They tried, you see, to keep peace with the Arabs by allowing only so many Jews in. Finally, the problem became so severe that it was turned over to the United Nations. And you know the United Nations can solve anything. The United Nations got into the struggle, and they came up with a solution. What they said was that we should divide Palestine in half. Half of it should go to the Jews and half to the Arabs. Sounds reasonable. It's passed. Jews loved it. They thought that was great. The Arabs never accepted it. This was their land. As a result of the United Nations ruling in 1948, Israel declared themselves a nation. It became Israel. As a result of that, the Arabs attacked the Jews in force, but Israel was able to fight them off. Years of continual fighting ensued. Israel has always been a nation at war. They have never had peace. In 1967, President Nasser blocked Israel's outlet into the Red Sea. And one of the most amazing battles, wars in history ensued. Here was Israel with a population of 3 million people against 110 million Arabs. 3 million against 110 million. The result of the battle? Israel won a total victory. There were 15,000 Arabs killed in that battle in 1967. 15,000. There were 679 Israelis killed in that battle, in that war. There were 50,000 Arabs wounded in that war. There were only 2,563 Israelis wounded. There were 11,500 Arabs captured in that battle, in that war. There were 16 Israeli soldiers captured. It was a most amazing battle. And the Israel nation completely won. Continued raids ensued. Israel's against the Arabs, even after that battle. Arabs would send warriors inside of the nation, guerrillas, until finally it escalated to a point when in 1973 the Yom Kippur War was begun. Egypt and Syria, with massive airlifts from Russia, once again invaded Israel to crush it and to get them out of their land. The United States offered Israel airlifts in return, because of what Russia was doing for Egypt and Syria. And Israel regrouped from that strike by Egypt and Syria, and they fought the Syrian host back to within 20 miles of Damascus. And then they turned their attention on the Egyptians, and they completely surrounded the Egyptian army. And if it hadn't been for the United Nations intervention, Egypt would have been completely humiliated. Israel won a great victory in those few days. It's an amazing victory. Why did I express all of this? To point out that there is no solution to the Middle East conflict. The Arabs are determined, Palestinians are determined, that the Jews will not keep their land. The Jews say that that land was given to us far before you were ever considered a nation. And so we have this conflict. The solution finds no human answer. The world is against the Jew, for they have come in and taken over land that wasn't theirs, they say. Just like the world condemns the United States for taking away the Indian lands through war and violence. The world is not for Israel. They are against Israel. Israel stands by itself, except for some help from the United States. There is no treaty that Israel has as a nation with any other nation. The United States is not required to send its military forces on behalf of Israel. There is no treaty that requires us to do that. We have stated publicly we would, but we have no signed treaty to back that up. Israel is by itself. So you see, the first reason that Israel is going to go through a time of trouble that has never been seen before is because, from the human point of view, there is no solution. The world is against Israel. Secondly, there's another reason. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. Verse 26. Romans 11:26. We read one of the most amazing statements in the Word of God, that if you did not believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, you would say that this is an error. But it's not. Chapter 11, verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Amazing. All Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. Verse 27, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. Israel is going to go through a time of purging so that all Israel shall be saved. There must be a time of refinement for the nation of Israel. And the way that God brings us to the point that we are presentable to Him in His sight, the only way God can do this is to put us through the fiery furnace. Zechariah chapter 13. Read a verse if you care not to turn to it. Chapter 13 of Zechariah, verse 9. I will bring the one-third through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. The third that survives, two-thirds of the people will be wiped off the face of the earth, will be killed. One-third will be saved, but that third will go through the fire, and they shall be refined. Why? So that they might turn to God. At that time, said Daniel in chapter 12, thy people shall be delivered. Isn't that interesting? You know, God's methods never change. They never change. We are not Israel, we are Christians. And how is it that God works with us in our lives? God puts us in the furnace. That's the way God works in our life. You see, it's not by accident that you have troubles. It's not by accident that sometimes you feel completely overwhelmed. It's not by accident. It's the trial of our faith that is precious to God. Do not think it strange that you go through a trial of your faith. So says 1 Peter chapter 4. Do not think it strange. This is the way God works. And this is the way God will work with Israel. He'll put them through the fire. And God says those who have their name written in the book of life will be saved, will be rescued, will be redeemed. It's an interesting thought. The book of life is a concept that the Jews had when they would write down their genealogies. They would record all the children of a family, and it was very important to Israel so that you would know what tribe you belong to and so forth. Very important aspect of their life as a culture. And anybody that was born would be written in this book. And the concept is that everybody alive has their name written. It's interesting. In Psalms we read how that the unrighteous would have their names erased or blotted from the book of life. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, we read of the overcomers, and how that their names will not be blotted out of the book of life. So you see, everyone that's born is written in the book of life. The question is, will your name remain in the book of life. I like that concept. It shows us a little bit about the character of God. God is not willing that any should perish. And he writes down every name born in the book of life. But you see, there may be a day when your name might be erased from that book of life. I believe it can happen at one of three events. It can happen at the moment of your death. If you have not received Christ as your Savior, I believe your name will be erased from that book of life. It can also happen at the rapture, when Christ comes for his own. And if you are not his own at the time that he comes, your name will be erased from that book of life. Or I believe it could happen at the second coming of Christ. Those who go through the tribulation period, those who respond to the 144,000 Jews as they go out testifying and being the missionaries for the world, those that respond, their names, the overcomers, their names will remain in that book of life, but the others will be erased. Let me ask, is your name going to be written in the book of life when Christ comes or when you die? Will it remain there? Well, Daniel chapter 12 does not end with that note. After talking about the depths of despair and of judgment upon this world, we read of verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. God never leaves us with a picture that's black, that's dark. He gives us a ray of light. And he says there's a resurrection coming. That's a tremendous concept in God's Word. We have trouble, but we have the hope along with it. The teaching of the resurrection is developed throughout God's Word. It's progressive. You find Martha saying in John 11, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day, concerning Lazarus, her brother. She knew that there was going to be a resurrection because God's Word taught it. But then there's further teaching on that resurrection. John 5, we read that there's not only going to be a resurrection, but it's going to be a divided resurrection. Marvel not at this. John chapter 5. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There'll be two resurrections. There'll be one for life and there'll be one for judgment. But the Word of God continues to explain that. And there's parables given about the separation between the saved and the lost. How that there's an eternal separation between the two groups. The wheat and tares. The wheat shall be saved, but the tares will be burned. The shepherd shall divide the sheep from the goats. There's going to be a separation in that resurrection. And then you go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 20, and you find another truth about that resurrection. In Revelation 20, we read that there's going to be a period of 1,000 years between the resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of life, and 1,000 years later, there'll be a resurrection of judgment. And the Word of God progressively teaches us about this hope we have. The tragedy of those lost is unutterable. But at the same time, the Word of God says the glory of those saved is unfathomable. And the Word of God presents both sides. Oh, that there may not be, even this morning, one soul that will be resurrected at the resurrection of damnation. May you be assured in your souls that you know Jesus Christ, the man God, the God man, that you know him, that you have the peace of God in your soul, and you know your sins are forgiven. Oh, the pity of a soul that will be resurrected for judgment from the Almighty God. We can have the peace today and the assurance of eternal life with God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Your Word. We pray tonight for any soul that has never turned to You. May Thy Holy Spirit bring such conviction on their souls that they will cry out and reach out for the Savior. May they say even now, Lord, I believe. Help Thou on my unbelief. Thank You for forgiving me of my sin. Right now, I believe You died for me. I love You and I thank You. Oh, Father, may this prayer be said from the heart. May we see, or may You see joy in heaven as a result of one soul that repents this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.